And turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation. And while you're turning there, I missed you last weekend. I was up in the Pacific Northwest at a conference. And first of all, it's really good to be back here, though I had a wonderful time. The Lord blessed tremendously. But in the space of about 60 hours or so, had a chance to meet with a lot of men, most of them from Microsoft, Christian men. And had a chance to teach them about five or six times in that time period. And it was an interesting thing for me to go away, because I normally wouldn't have gone away so early and just here being in the new church and all. But I had kind of owed this to that ministry up there, Westminster Chapel. If you're ever in the Seattle area and visiting, look up Westminster Chapel. It's a wonderful church. And of course, Tim Meaney, that's Tim Meaney's home church. And so we had a tremendous time there, and yet I missed being here. However, you were in good hands with David Hawking as usual. So I'm sure that you were blessed by that. But it's funny, because being away and speaking somewhere else, I'm never nervous about that, especially when you're, 1,000 miles plus from home. I could blow the message or messages terribly and goof up, and what do I care? I just get on a plane and come back home. So I'm not so nervous. But man, coming home and standing in front of you, I'm always terribly nervous. That's why I can't eat anything until after services are over on Sunday, because I'm just too nervous being here with all of you. So it's good to be here. Why don't you grab your Bibles, though, and do turn to Revelation chapter 1. And by the grace of God, this morning we will complete our study in Revelation 1 as a chapter. Revelation chapter 1, beginning now at verse 12, where we left off last time. Verse 12, John says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in your right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are seven churches.'" Let's pray. Father, as we look to this holy and awesome, no doubt about it, awesome portion of Scripture, we ask you, Father, that you would open up our eyes to behold, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that which John wanted us to know, that which Jesus wants us to know. And Lord, that without your Holy Spirit, we could never know. So Father, we pray now that you'd enlighten our hearts and our minds. And Father, give us an appetite this morning to know your word. Perhaps, Lord, even this morning for some that have just come in here, perhaps maybe not knowing you or whatever the case might be, this morning, Father, as we look to the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we would truly experience that. The unveiling, the apocalypse, the knowing of who Jesus is. So, Lord, we ask now that you'd bless this study in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 20. As it concludes the chapter, we're asking this question in these closing verses: who is Jesus Christ today? Now, you got to remember, as we look to this book and as we look to this section, some 50 years plus had transpired since John the Apostle had seen Jesus Christ face to face. John knew Jesus face to face, and John experienced him in a very tender way. It was John that the Bible says, when Jesus and the boys gathered together, that John rested his head upon the chest of Jesus Christ. If you can imagine that. John was the one that the Bible says that John spoke of himself saying, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John perhaps knew Jesus in a very intimate and wonderful way.
But now John sees Jesus in an incredible different light. He sees Jesus Christ revealed in all of His glory and all of His grandeur. The last time we saw John in our study together, we left him in that place of being in the Spirit. It says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day or on the Day of the Lord. And that's a great place to find somebody or to leave somebody in the Spirit. But we understand that John was being transported, so to speak, into the Spirit realm. And he saw Jesus Christ, no longer the humble Galilean preaching on the shores of the sea, but now Jesus Christ is the enthroned Son of God in all of His glory. So this actually, as we saw when John translates into this realm of the Spirit, it is one of many visits that John will experience in this spiritual journey. For when he says, "I was in the Spirit," he's announcing that he was taken to a place of the time or eternity where all is now before God, and he sees the events that are transfolding or translating into the earthly realm. So John, so to speak, is spiritized, or he's translated by way, we would say, in a time capsule, so to speak. He sees things that have, to this time, never been seen except through visions by God given to His prophets. John says he's in the Spirit here in chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Immediately I was," or the word is, "I became in the Spirit, and beheld a throne set in heaven, and one sat upon it." In Revelation 17:3, John says there that he was carried away, or becoming spirit again, to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, John says. So John was spiritized. So all these things that he's seeing now and relating to us, and this is an amazing moment for us. Because John, as we saw last time, he heard the trumpet speaking, or the sound of a trumpet, I should say. He turns to see one speaking to him. It wasn't a talking trumpet. The voice speaking, none other than Jesus Christ, sounded like a trumpet, a clarion, an announcement. Throughout Old and New Testament alike, whenever you read about trumpets, they're primarily, not exclusively, but primarily used for two main things. And that is for calling God's people to war and calling God's people to fellowship or to worship God's people. God speaks, assembles His people by the blast of a trumpet. Does that give you a little bit of a hint of what could happen even today? The Bible says that the Lord will descend from heaven on some moment and on some day, could be today, where there's no warning, there's no prophetic prerequisite, that the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, will descend out of heaven. He'll appear in the atmosphere, not to earth, and there will be a sound of a what? A trumpet blast. And the Bible says that those who have died in Christ will be resurrected. And the Bible says, "We who are alive and remain at that moment shall be caught up to meet them in the air, and we will be gathered together." The trumpet blast to meet the Lord in the air. "And so shall we always be with the Lord," the sound of the trumpet. So John is hearing the sound of a trumpet, but it's none other than the voice and the calling of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you see what John is going to reveal to us, the realization of Jesus Christ and all of His glory, it is my opinion that we will never see Christ the same. The closing chapter of this tremendous verse, or of these first opening verses of this great chapter, grabs our heart. In Hebrews 13:6, the Bible tells us, "So that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Hebrews tells us, when you get a glimpse of Jesus Christ, as we'll see Him soon in glory, it won't matter what people, listen church, it won't matter what people will say about you, it won't matter what people do to you, it doesn't matter what kind of slander they might create or some kind of a story they might tell. When Jesus Christ is enthroned in your heart, you'll be able to manage and go through the things of this life because you know where your strength is. That Christ is enthroned. John is telling us that though he's exiled to Patmos on that deserted island, and that Rome and the Roman government is coming against Christianity, that Jesus Christ is enthroned. Can you imagine what kind of a puny throne the emperor must have had when you got a glimpse of Jesus' throne? When the emperor of Rome sat upon his throne, everybody bowed and said, "Caesar is Lord." You can't do that when you see Jesus enthroned in heaven. Do you know what I'm saying? Are you guys with me? Can you hear okay? Man, you're quiet. Okay, that's good, I guess.
Wake up if it's not, you know, I don't know. But in those long and lonely days, or months of exile on the island of Patmos, John was given the greatest revelation given to man. And so he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Okay, here we go. Who is Jesus Christ today? We're going to look at four key points. Number one is this. In verses 12 to 13, who is Jesus Christ today is the question. He is the Jesus who's with us. He's the Jesus who is always with us. Jot that down. Number one point, Jesus Christ today is the Jesus who is always with us, says the Bible. Jesus said before he ascended back up into heaven, "Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel, "I must ascend and go back to heaven, but I will not leave you orphaned. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. I will be with you." And so we know this morning that Jesus Christ is always with His church, always with His believer. So He's the Jesus who's with us. How so? A couple of ways. Number one, in verse 12, we learn that He's always with us in the light. Will you mark that down, in the light? It says in verse 12, "Then I turned," John says, "to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." So having turned, I saw, as He turns, He doesn't see a trumpet speaking. He doesn't see anything else. He sees what He makes known to us now, the voice of one speaking. And it's a very, very interesting thing, because it is the one who speaks is the one that He saw in the midst of these seven golden lampstands. The first thing that we want to look at is regarding light. The seven lampstands, church, no doubt are examples of light. I'm going to give you two understandings or two interpretations of what the seven lampstands are all about. There are some scholars who say that as Jesus is standing, and I have to kind of move my hands to do this, as Jesus is standing, there are seven individual lampstands surrounding Him, like a candlestick. You know, you can buy them out of silver or plastic or metal or wood, you know? That there are seven of them and that He's in the middle. And you may look at some books that have tried to get you to understand this, and Jesus is there standing in the middle, and around Him are seven individual lampstands. And there's a good argument to say that that is, in fact, the case. But I just want you to know that in the Old Testament, both in the tabernacle and in the temple in Jerusalem, there is a menorah. It is a single, or it has a single root to it rising upward. On top of that single up light burns a flame. And on either side are three branches, seven in total. And you know that that was in the temple. It was in the tabernacle of meeting in the wilderness. And we know from the book of Hebrews, by the way, that that same menorah, that seven lampstand menorah, is also forever illuminated in heaven. In fact, the ones that were made on earth was an exact detail of that which is in heaven forever. So you may leave this foyer this morning. If you haven't seen it, go look at it. In fact, there's only about five of those in the world, just like that one. Four of them. Very rare. As you walk out of the main foyer area, you look at a seven lampstand menorah. That's about 51 pounds of bronze. It's from Israel. It's an exact replica. Actually, it's a prototype of the one that you see at the Knesset today in Israel, that stands some 15 feet high and 12 feet wide, made by the same man. You go look at that thing, and there are seven lampstands. And you can either view this as Jesus standing in the middle, and there are seven individual lampstands around them representing the seven churches, or it's understood that it's the seven lampstand menorah where Christ is the root, so to speak, and then out of that root come seven burning lamps, speaking about the completeness of God, in this case for the church, regarding the completion of or completeness of the churches, and Jesus Christ walks through the midst of them, so to speak, coming at the end of the one on the outside and coming back through, weaving himself back through, spiritually speaking, I am. You understand what I'm saying? And then going back forth through there again. So when you see that menorah, understand that is both a symbol of God's dwelling, for the Bible tells us that He dwells in this glorious light. The menorah was a symbol of light, or these lampstands are a symbol of light. And they are a picture of the church illuminating against a dark background of a sinful world. Have you ever noticed, ladies,
Well, is this true, ladies, or should I talk to you guys? Who buys the diamonds in your house? I have to ask because I don't, neither does my wife. But if you were going to go buy a diamond, have you noticed that when you go to the mall or wherever you do go, they pull out that diamond and they have it against what kind of a background? Black velvet or very dark, dark, dark blue, whatever it is. It's definitely dark. Why? So that the aspect of the diamond's ability to capture light and project it is intensified. So it is with the church. The darker the days get, the more evil and cynical and barbaric and lawless, by the way, the age that a man or a church or a people live in or a nation, the more the church will shine if it's hanging on to Jesus. That's the point. If we're staying close to Christ, we will shine. Our homes, our lives, our churches, our communities will not compromise. Our churches will stand for righteousness and holiness. People are often writing books right now, and people are talking about revival. Oh, when God sends a revival, there's going to be great healings. I don't think so. When God sends a revival, there's going to be new songs sung. I don't think so. When God sends a revival, there's going to be masses gathering to the church by the droves. I don't think so. I believe in our day and age, that which is needed like never before is that if God's going to send a revival, it's going to be a revival of personal holiness in the lives of Christians. Where the world no longer has this grip that it has on so many people. The Bible says if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him and with one another. In 1 John 1, the Scripture tells us, verse 5 and 7, this is the message which I've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. No wonder why He's there in the midst of the seven lampstands. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in sin, we are liars and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You and I cannot be living in sin, that is, living a known rebellious life against God, Christian or not, by the way, and be living a life asking God to bless and to hear our prayers. The Bible tells us He will not listen to our prayers and He will not lead and guide us because we are walking in sin. Walking after self. Walking after our own agenda. Walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and as a Christian, Jesus Christ, His blood continually cleanses us from all sin. That's how we're kept in fellowship. In John chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says there, then Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Darkness is a symbol of sin, but have the light of life. So the seven lampstands represent the local churches of Asia Minor, but because there are seven of them, they represent the Christian church totality throughout the New Testament age, the host of every believer or every church throughout the world. In Matthew 5:14 through 16, Jesus then goes on to say, this verse has always, always impressed me and put fear in my heart as well. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Did you know that? That's rather unique. He says, I am the light of the world. And then He turns in Matthew's gospel and says to the church, now you are the light of the world. Do we have a responsibility, church, or what? Man, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is, even the world, they'll see your good conduct and your good works and what you do as a church. By the way, people, listen very quickly. You can take a flame. You can take a burning light. And you can move that flame or that light out and away from its fellowship. And eventually that light will burn out. Eventually it will be reduced to just an ember. When we get distant from Christ, when we get distant from fellowship, now look, I know you're here this morning. I'm so grateful you are here this morning. Let me say something. It is imperative that you come to this church or some church that teaches the Word of God for fellowship and for strength for one reason alone. Because God has told you in the Bible to do it. Why? For this reason. That together we may burn brighter. Listen, when we were a home fellowship, we could reach out and do certain things. When we moved down the street to the industrial complex and rented Oh my goodness. We rented 1,200 square feet of space. We didn't know how we were going to pay the rent. We didn't even know how we were going to do the tenant improvements. And when we found out that everything was going to be $21,000 for tenant improvements, we didn't have it. And at the end of 30 days, it was paid for. Then we moved across the street, which we expanded. And we got a sanctuary that sat 300 people. 300 people! How are we going to get the chairs for that? God provided the chairs. Then we expanded 500. 500 chairs. We built the building and we never thought about getting chairs. And a few of us sat down and prayed, Lord, what are we going to do about chairs? And the very next day there was a check for $14,000 from the Evangelical Credit Union in Fullerton or Anaheim from an unknown source. And we looked at one another. There were three of us, my wife and myself. I think it might have been Mark Andrews was with me. We looked at one another. And look, none of us could afford to do this. God did that. God did that. We came to buy this property, this dirt. And the man was asking a certain price. We couldn't pay that price. So we offered him a lower price. The funny thing was, we couldn't afford the lower price we had offered him. And it was great because we were out there in the parking lot at that time. What are we going to do? I don't know. And now we're in this place now. What are we going to do? It's always been Jesus. It's always been God. He's done it every time. He does it every time. The truth is this. How do those things come about? Fellowship. Maintaining fellowship. Church, we've got to strive at fellowship. At fellowshipping is what we need to do.
Well, the church has gotten so big, I don't know who's home.
Well, dive in. Put your goggles on. Go to the edge and dive in. Find out who's here. I'm meeting with new people. It's so incredibly exciting. And I got to get their names down. I got to know their names. And they're so excited. What can I do? Well, I want to do this. I want to do that. Well, where can I serve? You know what? The flame starts growing brighter because when we were home fellowship, we could affect the homes that were around us. When we moved into the community, we could affect it a little bit more. Listen, of course the church is getting bigger. Why? What do you think? For our comfort? No. To affect the world more. To the point that my wife looks at me from the table Friday night and she's all teary-eyed and she goes, did you read this? And I said, what? Did you read your mail? Well, not yet. You need to read this. Why? Here's a letter from Africa. This man was listening to a radio program and he talks about a message and the title of a message that totally just changed his life. Okay, praise the Lord, I said. That's good. That's good. But wait a minute. Here's a letter from a man here in America from prison who was listening to a cassette tape. And the message totally changed the life, he wrote right here. Well, that's good. You're not getting it, she said. She's got her eyes are all full of tears. It was the same message broadcast in Africa as it was in the prison here in America. It's the same title. It's the same scripture verses in John's gospel. The message went to Africa and it went to the man in the prison cell. How does that happen? Did you know every time you buy a cassette tape after service of a message that might bless you or somebody else, that those proceeds, I think they're $2, aren't they? Aren't they like $2? When you buy that tape, you know, we could give them to you for free. We used to do that for years. We don't do that anymore. You want to know why? Because we take your $2 and we use it to send the message out around the world. So by doing that in a sneaky way, I say sneaky way, we're using you, and you don't even know it, but you're using yourself to be a missionary by sending the word to distant lands, even if it's the prison down the street or to some country in Africa. And the word goes out. How does that happen? Larger church, larger fellowship, more resources, more people, more vision. Is it difficult to manage a larger church? It's impossible to handle a church at all. Well, Pastor, I wish I had the keys to a church like this. I'll give you it. You want the key? Take it! It's Jesus. If we fellowship with Him, the light will burn brighter and brighter and brighter. The challenge to us in this day and age is, are we maintaining fellowship with God? That's my biggest challenge. Lord, may I just spend sweeter time with you, more alone time with you. Very important, life-changing important. Listen, my friend, we're longing to see Jesus Christ return. There's no doubt about that. And until He comes, we must stay close to Him until He comes and gets close to us. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, I, Jesus, am the bright and morning star. What is the bright and morning star all about? Light. It heralds a new day coming. He's an announcement of a brighter moment that's soon to come. The bright and morning star. You ever get up in the morning and watch the bright and morning star? It's amazing. You don't see it during the middle of the night. You got to get up early at the darkest hour of the day before the bright and morning star shines. It will appear in our eastern sky always in the morning. Spectacular. Just before the dawn, the darkest hour, Christ appears. 2 Peter 1:19 says, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to take heed, as it being a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Another thing that we see is that Jesus is the Jesus who's with us, and He's with us as our high priest. Will you look at that? Verse 13, He's our high priest, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, in the middle of them, one like the Son of Man, that's Christ Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet. So now John sees Jesus in the midst of the churches. It's Jesus. It's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus sees Him, and John sees him, and he attempts now to describe Him. And it is truly awesome. In Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says regarding Jesus Christ as our high priest, and that's what is notified to us right now, He's got a garment on, and He's clothed down to His feet. That's a reference to the priestly robes of Jesus Christ. No longer an earthly priest, no longer in a temple, no longer in a pulpit, or no longer wherever, no longer in a confession box. Jesus, with a priestly robe. Church, why is He wearing a priestly robe? Because He is our priest. You need to hear that this morning. If I could just find somebody to confess to, confess to Christ. If I could just find one who's close to God to speak to Christ. Talk to Jesus. He is our high priest. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. It's all about Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one go-between between God and mankind, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. You see, John says, I saw one like the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. In Hebrews 10:21, the Bible says, now we have, or having a high priest over the house of God, let all of us now draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith. Isn't that awesome? Are you guys with me? Do you hear that? You don't need to tiptoe into the presence of God. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean you're supposed to burst in, yo, God, my big friend. That's blasphemous. But you can come in and say, Dad, Papa, Abba, I need to talk to you. When your children come running into your lap or your room or your presence, do they say, I need to talk to you? Do they need to make an appointment? They don't do that. They just start talking to you. You can be on the phone. They start talking to you. Wait, I'm on the phone. You can be talking to somebody else. They start talking. I'm talking to somebody else. And you know, you learn some manners. God says, forget the manners. Come running in and talk to me. The Word says, have boldness to come into the presence of God. Is that how you live your life? Is that how I live my life? To enter into His presence with boldness? God says, I want you to come with boldness. He says in verse 13, I saw one like the Son of Man. This is spectacular because where do we hear this? Over and over again in Luke's Gospel, Jesus Christ refers to Himself as the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. It's one of His titles. He's the King. Matthew's Gospel tells us He's the servant. Mark's Gospel tells us. John's Gospel tells us He's the Son of God. And Luke's Gospel tells us He's the Son of Man. And so John tells us what he sees. And he sees a garment down to the feet, a flowing, beautiful robe. We know a little bit about this robe. It's the robe of His glory. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, Isaiah speaks, and he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train, or glory of his robe, filled the entire temple. The temple in heaven. His glory fills the temple. And the Bible says here that in Revelation 1:13, that he's girded about with the chest with a golden band. The solid golden band, or what is referred to as a sash, across his chest is an announcement that he's God, that he's man, that he's priest forever. That's very significant to us, people. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God come to earth in human flesh. The Bible also tells us that he is man, that Mary in Bethlehem gave birth to a man child, Jesus Christ. But this God, this man, come to earth for us, was risen again from the dead to be our eternal priest. He's a priest forever, and he has the golden band across his chest, signifying his priesthood. The high priest of the Levites, of Aaron, they had a band across their chest with golden thread woven in it. But Jesus' band across his chest is solid. And that's really something when you see something like that. The closest thing I could imagine that I've seen, I've been to the Tower of London there, and they have the crown jewels. And in that display, they have all the crowns and the staffs and the thrones of the preceding kings of the empire. And in one location, they had on display a robe, a garment that was worn by one of the kings of England. It's 63 feet long. And there are men on either side carrying it as the king walked. A symbol of his glory. And I got news for you. I think the glory of God in his robe fills the temple. Second thing we see this morning, verses 14 to 15. Who is Jesus Christ today? He is the Jesus who's for us. He's the Jesus who is for us. He walks with us in the light, and he's the Jesus who's on our side, or the Jesus who is for us. And you may find this surprising, but listen carefully. In verse 14, we see the Jesus that's for us, having judged our sins. Verse 14, John tells us what he's seen. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His head and his hair were white like wool, symbolizing his great authority. His head, his hair, white, glowing, emanating. But we know throughout Scripture that that glory, that white hair and that glowing face is that which speaks about authority. It's Jesus alone that possesses all authority, says the Bible, that he alone exercises perfect judgment. Again, to England, they still do it with a parliament. They're ruling on cases. And we see them wear those funny little hats. Have you ever seen those little hats? Wigs. Before the guy gets up to speak, he puts on that little wig. He's funny. He's got a three-piece suit on. He puts that little wig on. He's got this white thing that looks like a bullfighter kind of hairdo thing. Why do they do that? Speaking of authority and of judgment, of righteousness, of power. Jesus, John sees him no longer walking along the Galilee, but he sees him in heaven enthroned, and his hair is white as wool. And his face is an emanating light, brilliant, white like snow. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. My friend, you and I, a moment ago, as we were singing and worshiping, we are worshiping the God of heaven and earth. And listen, in his presence, the Bible tells us his hair is white as snow and his face is a shining bright as the sun. This is Jesus speaking about his authority to judge. The good thing is, he's for us. He judged our sins at the cross. Church, listen. He judged our sins at the cross, but the book of Revelation is predominantly regarding the second coming of Christ. That when he comes, he will return to earth and judge the earth for their sins. All because they refused to accept Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. It goes on to say that his eyes were like a flame of fire. This is enough to freak out, isn't it? Think about it. His eyes. When John looked into his eyes, now, his eyes were not flames of fire. It says that they were like flames of fire. Somehow when John looked at him, and he looked at John, he saw the eyes of Jesus that now, you know, being the earthly Hebrew Jewish boy that Jesus was, I forget who the painter is, Da Vinci or Angelo, I forget who painted that one famous picture, but Jesus is not a redhead, blue-eyed, light-skinned Catholic Jew from Ireland. Not according to the paintings, no. Jesus is Hebrew, Jew. He probably had very, very, very dark or black curly hair. He either had, being a Hebrew, he either had very light green eyes, or he had brown eyes. That's how John related to him on earth. Time has now passed. Jesus is enthroned. The next glimpse that John sees of Jesus is one whose hair is white as wool, and his eyes were like fire that's aflame. It's tremendous. The fire speaking of absolute and perfect judgment. He sees all things, Jesus does, thoughts and dreams and imaginations and the motive. He knows why we say what we say and why we do what we do. He knows the exact motive behind things that we don't even know. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? Answer, God knows. Jesus knows. Those eyes of flame speak about His perfect sight into our very motive itself. Psalm 44 verse 21 says, "Will not God search all things out? For He knows the secrets of our hearts." Can you imagine with me looking into that setting where Jesus Christ, so to speak, in a courtroom? Can you imagine on the end, at the end, when the world stands before God and the door is opened up? You've all been in a courtroom, haven't you? And you see the court is there. And then the door opens up and the judge walks in. He's draped in a robe and he sits down and he turns around. Can you imagine the judge turning around and looking at the courtroom and his eyes are a flame of fire? And he looks at the accused and the accused can say nothing, because projected before all is what those flaming eyes look at. I know the crime you committed. I know why you did what you did. And I know the motive behind your heart as to why you did them. And nobody will be able to stand before God and say, "Well, I did this because of this. I blame my mom. I blame my dad. I blame my psychotherapist. I blame my drugs. I blame my upbringing. I blame this." Nobody, including myself, will be able to blame anybody. The eyes of Christ will look upon every soul, including my soul. And in a moment, I'm going to know that He knows. John looks into his eyes and he sees one whose eyes are aflame and he knows everything. Daniel 7:9 says, "As I was watching, I saw thrones put in place, and the Ancient of Days came and was seated, and His garment was white as snow, and His hair and His head were white like pure wool, and His throne was a throne of fiery flame." 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive things done in the body, that is in this life, according to what we have done, whether good things or bad things. Knowing therefore this, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. A lot of Christians have forgotten that. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And listen, we will no longer ever be, in fact, we are no longer now in danger of losing heaven. But a lot of Christians forget this, that you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He will judge us as individuals for what we've done as Christians. Listen, and for what we've not done as Christians. Did you know that? He said, "Pastor, you're scaring me." If I can scare you, what's going to happen that day when you stand before Christ? Oh, man. He's going to look, and I will have to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. "Lord, this is what I did with my time. Lord, this is what Jack did with his money. This is what Jack did with his energy. This is what Jack did with his witness." And the Bible says, before the throne of God, I will receive the disciplinary action of Christ or the blessings of Christ. It has no bearing on my eternal destination, nor yours, if you're a Christian. But we will look into the eyes of Him, and He knows everything. "Well, I'm a Christian, but you're sleeping with bubbles. Oh, I'm a Christian, but you got to go do this thing or the other. Oh, I'm a Christian, but you're hooked on drugs. Oh, I'm a Christian, or you're doing the other thing." You can fool the entire world and fool every person, no matter how spiritual they might be. You can fool them. But Jesus is
holy and awesome eyes look into our lives. And He knows all. He's with us in those moments when the shades are drawn. He knows. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father which is in heaven." Another thing we see in verse 15 is this, that He's the Jesus who is for us, having suffered the wrath of God's judgment upon Him. Jesus having suffered the wrath of His Father's judgment for sin in our place. Verse 15 says, "His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace." Brass. Throughout the Old Testament, the book of Revelation points us always to the Old Testament. Brass speaks about the wrath or judgment of God. Hey, when you're going to talk about the military, what do you call the military by nickname? Anybody? The brass. The brass. The leadership of the military is known as the brass. Why? That's an old saying. You want to know why? It's the military that brings judgment for that invading nation. Are you with me? The brass. Brass always speaks of judgment. Brass. Bronze. The brass here speaks about the judgment of Christ. Listen. Who's Jesus Christ to you today? Brass? Coming in judgment? Or brass, Jesus having been judged on the cross for our sins in our place? Which is it for you today? When Jesus Christ comes back, will you be fearful and afraid of His coming because you don't know Him? And He's coming in judgment? Or can you say, "I thank God for that brass, for that feet, for that nature of Christ having died in my place. He took upon me the judgment that I was to receive. He took upon Himself the things that I was to receive. He suffered the suffering that I was to suffer. He went in my place on the cross. And God, as it were, heaped on Him all of my sins at the cross. Jesus was in my place." When Moses made the serpent in the wilderness, what did he make it out of, people? Brass. And he raised it up. And he made the announcement to the people of Israel who had sinned, "Look to the serpent made out of brass hanging on the pole and you will be saved." Serpent, the symbol of origin of what? Sin. A serpent on a pole, judged. Satan, Jesus says, was judged regarding the cross. Jesus said that He paid for our sins, debt at the cross. And when Jesus was lifted up, He was, as it were, in our place on the cross. And God heaped on Him my failure, sin, my rebellion. His feet were like fine brass. That's a tremendous thing. His feet. Notice this. See the contrast? Notice this. Who is Jesus Christ today? With all due respect, He's not the Galilean walking around in a casual sense. His feet no longer needs to be washed. His feet are no longer getting dirty. Yes, according to Zechariah, apparently His feet will always be pierced. The holes of His crucifixion will always be in His feet for all eternity. But His feet are like brass now. They're not the flesh that was once subject to the anger of men. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." That is in the last closing periods of the tribulation period. Then at the close of the tribulation period, "Then they will look upon Me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve for Him as one grieves for a firstborn." Jesus Christ will come, though His feet be as brass, His feet will be pierced. It's an awesome thing. Verses 15 to 16 go on to tell us that who is this Jesus? He's the one that is for us, having called us by name. "And His voice," John says, "was the sound of many waters. And He laid His right hand, or in His right hand were seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was like that of the shining sun in its full strength." So His mouth had these two aspects, the sound of it and the sword of it. That's a tremendous thing. Well, John says it sounds like water, a lot of water. Have you ever been around a lot of water? It's kind of hard for us in California to be around a lot of water unless we go up to Northern California, maybe. Or how about if we go down to the beach, you know, when there's a southern swell from a Mexican storm?
and the waves are huge. You go to the Wedge in Newport there and the waves are pounding. You ever been near there when the waves hit so hard it shakes the ground? You can have a multi-million-dollar home on that beach and that home will shake. What about the North Shore of Hawaii or some other part where the waves are massive and crashing and it shakes? I tell you, you're humbled. You don't say, well, come on, let's go. Puts fear into you. John's trying to tell us something. And his symbolism reaches us. When he spoke, it sounded like water, a lot of water. Water is very neat. You can walk outside nearly in any direction of this church and bump into a fountain. Why are those fountains there? Well, honestly, predominantly, main reason, moving water is a symbol of living water. That's why they're there. Secondly, they're very calm and soothing. Third, the city wanted water there so you wouldn't hear the freeway. But that's not that important to us. The first two things are important to us. Soothing, living water, makes us think. Has a tendency to calm you down. Very neat, huh? But can you imagine if we put a 427 super turbocharged pump in that thing? And that water shot up about 300 feet in the air and it came back down. And that water would hit the ground. You know what? You'd run away from it. I find Jesus' voice a really interesting thing. Sometimes he speaks to me and it's like gentle, peaceful water. And it's soothing to me. And then there's times like John saw when he turns and he speaks. And it puts you instantly in a state of godly fear. You know what I'm talking about? I'm so grateful that the Jesus I know today calls me by name. Does he call you by name? Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. They hear my voice and they know it. John 10:3. Jesus said unto him, the doorkeeper will open and the sheep that hear his voice. And he calls them on his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he brings his own sheep out, he goes before them and his sheep follow him for they know his voice. And the sharp two-edged sword of his voice is the word of God. Revelation 19:5 says, and out of his mouth, Jesus, goes the sharp two-edged sword that with it he should strike the nations. That is in judgment. I wish we were in that chapter, but a couple month or so away, I don't know. Take a while. His glory. Verses 17 to 18 is our third point. Who is Jesus Christ today? He's the Jesus who comforts us. I'm going to have you jot down six things very quickly. He's the Jesus who comforts us. And I love this part. And I'm going to try to stay on track because, brother, I could go off on this point right here for months. And I mean months. This is so exciting. John says, I fell at his feet. Or when I saw him, excuse me, I fell at his feet as dead. Church, we're getting smart now about this book. Did John die? No. Was he dead? No. He fell down at the feet of Jesus like he was dead. In other words, he probably wished he was dead, seeing heaven and all of its glory. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. You can study the rest of the Bible. You can study these two verses for the rest of your life. He's the Jesus who comforts us. How so? Well, listen to this authority that he speaks. He comes and he lays his right hand upon John. Church, listen, you want God's right hand upon your life. You want to be seated at His right hand. You want to have His right hand of blessing. The Bible tells us that it's God's right hand of strength that He protects us. Are you with me? Don't ever be on the left side. Now, I'm not saying to any of you on this side of the church right here. But if you happen to appear before the throne of God and you're on the left side, oh boy, are you in trouble. Because it's on the right side that He says, I'll defend you. I'll argue your case. I will justify you. It's on his right hand that he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. It's on his right hand that he says, come into the kingdom. It's on his right hand. Are you on the right hand of God? Apparently God's right-handed. Rather than argue with him about it, get on it. He says in the Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and to those who are on my left, I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting torment. He's got absolute authority. And he raises his hand and puts it upon John, who's now flat on his face. And John says, he laid his right hand upon me. His hand of favor. The hand of right is the hand of agreement. The hand of right is the hand of acceptance. The hand of right is the hand of association. Because His right hand is upon me. Psalms 18:35 says, you have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. John says, all authority is His. And number one, He put His hand of authority upon me. That's a wonderful thing. Number two, jot it down. He said to me, do not be afraid. Imagine that for a moment. Jesus touching you right now, saying, don't be afraid. It's all going to work out. Number three, here's the reason why you don't need to be afraid. John touches him. He says, don't be afraid. John could have said, why not? Jesus could have said back, because I'm going to tell you something. It's number three on your notebook. I am the first and the last. That's why you don't need to be afraid. I am the totality of God's Word revealed to man. That's what that means. I'm the consummation from Genesis to Revelation and beyond. That's what that means. I am the Word from the first to the last from the mouth of God. That's what that means. I am the first and the last. That's why you don't need to be afraid. Christian. Next time you get afraid, remind yourself, He's the first and the last. That means you can grab onto His promises and they will come through for you because He is the first and the last. All authority, all power. Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. He says in verse 18, I am He who lives. Oh, if you belong to a cult right now, hang on to your little cult information. Hang on to your seats. Get ready to be embarrassed and be put to shame. Jesus Christ says, I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. The Bible says from Genesis to Revelation, there's only one who is the first and the last. And that is God. All power. I invite you this morning, my friend, to know the life that He offers forevermore. I plead with you today. I would beg with you today to know Jesus Christ this way. Number four in these points. This is not the fourth point. This is number four in the little thing, the description we're giving here. This is number four. I am He who lives and was dead. That's number four. I am He who lives. That is, I'm alive. The word means never to die again. That's the good news. Listen, put your faith in anything else in this world. You're going to be disappointed. But put your faith in Him who lives forever, never to die again. You'll never be disappointed. I am He who lives and was dead. When He says that I was dead, it means this, that in my body I suffered to the extreme. Look at it. That's what He's saying. I was dead. Behold, look at my body. I am He who lives and was dead. Behold, look at me. Number five, this is why you don't need to be afraid. I am alive forevermore. This is good. I'm alive forevermore. Listen to this. That is, I will be alive throughout the eons upon eons of ages, epochs upon epochs without end. You can't get it any more clear. I am the one who lived. That is, I became human into this world. I died. I rose again from the dead, never to die again. And the life that I now live, having been resurrected, it will continue for epochs upon epochs of ages. Aeonio post aeonio, eons upon eons of time. I'll never end. How long will you be saved in heaven? As long as Jesus lives. How secure will I be in heaven? As long as Jesus lives. How long will Jesus be living? Forever. Man, that's good news. Number six. I have the keys of hell and death. We can close the book and run home right now. Go get some ice cream or something. I have the keys of hell and death, he says. I've got the keys. I got the key. Who's got the key? Well, Satan had a lot of control until after the resurrection of Christ. When Jesus rose again from the dead, Satan was defeated. Jesus got the keys. And you don't get the keys. And I don't get the keys. We don't want the keys. Jesus, you keep the keys. I'll lose the key. You keep the key. And Jesus, you just, I got the key. Oh my goodness, this brings us tremendous comfort. He's got the key. And he says, listen, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'll keep the keys. You enjoy the kingdom. I own the car. You can drive it. How exciting is that? Do I do the final point? We got five. Oh, no, 5 minutes over. Should I? Let's do it. Let's go. Who is Jesus Christ today? Very quickly, closing point. We'll end the chapter, verses 19 to 20. He's the Jesus who comforts us this way. He says, I want you to know it. Oh, church, listen. This chapter closes with an incredible crescendo. He says to John, write these things. Write them down. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. These are the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Quickly this. Who is this Jesus Christ today, my friend? He's the Jesus who comforts us this way. He doesn't want to keep secrets from us. He tells us things. He wants us to know. He says, write it down. You ever tell somebody something important? Write it down. Oh, I remember. Write it down. Repeat it back to me. No, I got it. I got it. Look, write it down. Jesus says, John, write it down. No, I got it. Write it down. Here's what I want you to write. Church, you're all going to be super theologians in a moment. Seriously, get out your pen. It's very, very awesome. It's the only book in the Bible that does this. And Jesus does it. He gives you an outline to understanding the book. He wants you to know. Number one, write down the things which you have seen. That's chapter one. Number two, write down the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. And apparently Jesus likes three-point sermons because here comes the third and final point. And write down the things which will take place after this. Chapters 4 to chapters 22. You focus on Revelation broken up by Jesus' outline and you'll never have a problem with understanding biblical prophecy. Next week we'll get into that more and more. He wants you and I to know. Verse 20 tells us he wants to teach us the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand. Who are the seven stars? He says, listen. And the seven lampstands. The seven stars are seven angels. Get a load of this. The word is angelos or messengers. Most scholars agree on this. That the seven angels are not angelic angels. That the seven angels are the seven pastors of the seven churches that he's referring to. Some scholars say that it's seven angels to watch over the seven churches. But that's stretching it. Jesus Christ is saying that over each of these churches, I have placed a pastor over that church, and I call them my messengers. If they're his pastors, they're going to be speaking his message to the church. Well, I don't like you as a pastor. Well, go somewhere else. But wherever you go, if that pastor's installed by God, God considers that pastor his messenger to that church. Well, now I really don't like you. Well, then go somewhere else. But wherever you go, that pastor by God has been installed as his messenger to that church. And the seven lampstands are the individuality of the seven churches. He teaches us this. The book is now open. People, we're done. And when I put this together, I got it out of my system, but it made me cry writing this stuff down. I won't cry now. But you know what? I did a little bit of homework. Are you ready for this? We're in chapter 1. We just concluded chapter 1. What do we know thus far? Remember what the book said in the introduction when we came together? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Him. You know what we know in one chapter? Are you guys with me? Wake up, we're done. But you need to grab this. If you missed everything else, grab this part. It's this. One chapter behind us now, and this is what we know out of that one chapter. That He is Jesus. That He is the Christ. That He is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. He is the Prince of the kings of the earth. He is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He is the one who comes with clouds. He is the one who was pierced for us. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the Lord. He is the Almighty. He is the Son of Man. He is the one that liveth and was dead and behold is alive forevermore. In one chapter. In one chapter. Just one chapter. This is what we know about Jesus Christ. This is what we know about Him. Who is our Savior and our Redeemer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, Your Word ignites our hearts. And Father, we find ourselves this morning frustrated with our inability to express more clearly and fully the grandeur of You who we worship. Lord, it's You that we lift our hands up to. It's You that we sing our praises to. God, it is You whom in our service to Your people on this planet, in this church, that day by day and moment by moment, Lord, we strive that we might be doing it Your way. God, that we might be watching over Your church, for these are Your people. And You have bought them at a price, the price of Your own blood. Lord, You are altogether awesome and powerful. And all authority belongs to You and all judgment. And Father, this morning as a church, we go from this place with our hearts aglow. God, You are awesome in power, in might, in life, in death, and that You have the keys to hell and to death. And Lord, You have freed us. And we thank You that at this hour enthroned in heaven, in all of Your glory, Your hands are pierced and Your feet, reminding us for what You've done for us on the cross. And Lord, it is with a glad heart now the church here says thank You. For we pray now in Jesus' name and all God's people shouted, Amen. Amen.